solid is good.
I didn't know this.
Was it missing?
Last week.
Yeah.
Yeah, Beth Miner asked that we record these for her while she's gone. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together and to learn more about the work of you and your Son and your Holy Spirit in the working of our sanctification. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, open our minds and open our hearts that we might be prepared to receive what you have put together. Lord God, keep my words true and faithful to the gospel. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we started the first piece of Peter's epistle, chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. We'll go back to that in a minute and read through it just to remind everybody that's in there, or what's in there. Ferguson says he had two purposes to this chapter. The first being getting out there the definition of holiness. That's what we really focused on last week, right? Does somebody remember what we said about holiness?
I wasn't here, but right. I'm guessing good.
We were pro.
Wow.
So it's not just the setting aside, right? It's this idea of coming in relationship, and then in that coming in relationship, it's our response to that relationship, right? It's that outpouring, and the one that we used as the example was Isaiah 6, right? Mm-hmm. And so we'll come back to that and talk about that a little bit today, a little bit more. So that was kind of what it was, right? It was realizing who we are and what has been done for us, and then as a result, living out this life as adopted, yes. Right? With an inheritance. Yes. And so we're going to go into that. So the second part the second point that Ferguson wanted to point out was, is there hope for me to grow in holiness and to make progress in sanctification, right? Because as you begin to look at this, you go, no way, I'm not going to
get there. I'm in trouble.
Exactly. that's just not going to work. So he goes through and he lays out six foundations that begin to focus us back towards more of this realization of who we are and what's been done for us. And so we're going to go through that and talk about it. But let's start with go ahead and reading the section. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Praises be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you.
Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6.
In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials.
These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care,
inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories.
You know, this is a Bible a little bit different from the Bible.
You're on 12.
Okay, verse 2. I cannot find it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from the heaven, even angels long to look into those things.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance.
But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.
For it is written, be holy, because I am holy.
And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth.
For you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, from your ancestors.
But with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect.
He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you.
Through him you believe in God, who raises him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart.
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God.
For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls.
But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you.
Okay. Ferguson's first foundation, does anybody remember what that was from the reading?
Trinity.
What?
Sanctification is the business of the entire Trinity.
Right, so it's the purpose of God in the Trinity, which kind of goes back to the first lesson, right? The Trinity is in the middle of everything. But he also goes into this discussion of justification versus sanctification, right? So, what's the difference? How are they related?
Justification is more of a legal one time. You are now cleansed. You are now justified. You know, Christ has paid for your sin. Now you are living out and learning sanctification.
Sanctification is
Can you be justified and not be in the process of sanctification?
No.
He says no.
No.
Okay, so.
Well, this isn't sanctification, it's a process, you know. So, I mean, I think we could be justified, but we have to continually work, you know, to earn our sanctification and to be sanctified.
Well, do we earn our sanctification, or is it something that is done?
Well, I mean, it's done for us, but we have to, because we're human, we have to continually work at it, I think.
Okay.
I don't think it comes naturally to us.
Okay. You've got to work on the relationship,
mm-hmm.
and through that relationship, the Holy Spirit brings out our sanctification. But you can't, and this gets to Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, you know, if you look at your life and you test where you are, you're going to know whether or not you're justified. Why is that? If sanctification and justification are tightly tied together, how are you going to know that?
Fruit.
Through fruit. Okay? Through a transformation, right? We talked about that holiness is really this transformation of our desires, and we're going to go into that a little bit more. Okay? So, you can see the evidence in your life. You can look and see if you've changed, if you're beginning to display more and more of the fruits of the Spirit, more and more of the desires for the things of God. Okay? But what about the argument that, you know, if I'm justified, I can just continue to sin because, you know, grace abounds more and more in that.
I just don't feel like that works, because if you're justified, you would want to show fruit.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be one or the other. It's both or none.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
But showing fruit's okay. Do you really know how to put this? Are you really cognizant of the fruits that happen in your life? I think that sometimes we're not.
Others see it more than they see it.
If God sees it, but we may not.
Okay. So we're gonna touch on something very close to that. That's one of the foundations that he comes back to, that there is this relationship with others that becomes very apparent.
Yeah, we're just not sure how we impact others.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So in verse 2, what are the roles of the Trinity?
Verse 2. What did you say? What are the roles?
What are the roles?
Roles.
Of the members of the Trinity.
So, God the Father foreknew us, chose us, in other words.
Okay.
Sanctified by the Spirit,
saved
so,
by Jesus.
Okay. Pretty simple, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Can any one of those happen without the other two?
No.
Can any one of those be dropped out?
No.
Why not?
They're all part
they're
of
all
the
one
Trinity, and the Trinity loves itself. It's
okay. What was God's purpose for choosing us? Okay, we talked about that, right? So, what else did we talk about, though? It's His will that we be sanctified. It's a commandment that we be sanctified. right? And so this was the discussion towards the end of class last week was, you know, if you are fighting sanctification, right? Are you consistent with the will of God? You know, we always want to know what's the will of God in my life? What is it? Sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
It's and what's going to flow from that, we're going to talk about here in a minute. So what is the second foundation that Ferguson goes towards?
Commandment of God to be holy.
Okay, so it's again, it's not just an option, right? It's not something that you can say, I'm going to set this aside. I'll worry about being holy when I get to heaven, right? Because when I get to heaven, it's going to be, right, sitting on a cloud, strumming my harp, singing, right? All this great relationship, okay?
So holy means to be different and to set ourselves aside from the culture or the world that we live in.
And we're going to go through that, yes, good. So, so 1 Peter 1:15-16. Let me read that, please.
But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Okay, do you remember where Peter got that? Does anybody remember?
Deuteronomy.
Close.
Leviticus.
Okay, so it's in Leviticus 11 and then Leviticus 19. So where are we in the Old Testament in Leviticus?
Sacrificial system.
Okay, so it's the description of the laws, the moral laws, the religious laws. Okay, and so you get Exodus, the introduction of the of the Ten Commandments, and some of the laws are given there. But as you go through this, it's kind of like this progressive revealing of the relationship that we're to have with God. The liturgical rites and the ceremonies. And they're to reflect something. They're to reflect that setting aside, right? Okay? But In Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19, it's almost as if God is coming to this summing up and he's saying, all of this is so that you will be holy because I am holy. I'm calling you into this holy relationship. So did Jesus, actually let me step back. Did Moses mention this and Midge? Kind of related to it. It's in Deuteronomy. There's something in Deuteronomy that the Jews said daily. Anybody know what the Shema is?
The Shema, yeah.
Okay. Anybody know what it is? Or at least where it is? You can look it up.
6:5.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love the Lord your God.
Okay. It's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Okay. How does Jesus relate to that?
It says that's the summing up of that. Love your neighbor as yourself is the summing up of all of the Old Testament.
What parable is that in? What encounter is that in?
He was asked.
What was the greatest
commandment? Right. By one of the lawyers.
Yeah.
You gotta love the lawyers, right?
They know the right questions.
They know the right
questions.
Right? Okay. So in both of these cases, okay, does God talk about holiness? Or does he talk about something else?
Talks about love.
The relationship is about love. Can you have holiness without love?
No.
Can you have love without holiness?
Yeah.
They are inseparable. They have to travel together.
Here it says in the book, sanctification is growing in holy love. Love is growing in holiness.
Okay. So it's almost this biblical principle that it takes the entirety of the Old Testament to show us progressively and cumulatively, starting with these liturgical rites and ceremonies that, you know, we the Israelites are called to be separated, right? We're gonna have a different rhythm. We've got a completely different calendar, right? He resets the calendar for them. And he says, these are gonna be your months and days. They're called to be devoted specifically to God. They're to forsake all other gods, all other things in the world, right? They had a daily existence, right?
I think the love is talked about in here, though, is probably everybody here knows this, but it's a different kind of love than we think of today in this world. You know, it's much bigger, much more forgiving. Like it says in the Bible, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Meaning even when you're persecuted, you love, which is, that's tough. Real, this is not an easy love.
Isn't that part of the point of Peter's, right? He says, in all of your suffering and all of your persecutions, right? Be holy. Love, right? So it is. It's exactly that. It goes much beyond what we think of more as the romantic love, or even the brotherly love. It's agape.
He also talked about in the Bible, let no debt remain except the debt to continually love.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. That's heavy duty.
So we've got this story of the Israelites, right, who were called, right? And then we have this story where they continually fail, right? Do we continually fail?
Yeah.
Right? But he continued to bring them back. Does he bring us back?
Yes. I think the failing of the Israelites, like ours, is often called in the Old Testament idolatry or adultery. That they've gone whoring after other gods, mm-hmm. which means they're not loving their God, but they're giving themselves to another, so that's a destruction of that love, which is what we do too, we chase idols.
Yeah. I was listening to an interview with a pastor from Rwanda yesterday, and he said, you know, there are a lot of Christian pagans, you know, because we may say we're Christian in our belief system, but we don't act like it, or we don't love like it, you know, and we continue to pursue the other idols.
Mm-hmm.
So I went, wow, Christian pagans, that says a lot.
So is it more than just these liturgical rites and ceremonies and these food laws and, you know, and this calendar? Is it more than that?
Well, I like what he said on page 19, where he says holiness meant knowing God, the Holy One, and reflecting and expressing His character. He didn't say this, you know, we're made in God's image. And so, you know, that's the difference between humans and the rest of creation, that we are made in His image. And so that holiness, hopefully, will not just have an effect on other people because we're good, but because it reflects God and will draw them to that God.
Okay, and we're gonna come back and discuss that as well. So there's this bit of a climax in the Old Testament about this relationship, and it's back to Isaiah 6, right? So when Isaiah is there, what does he realize?
He's not worthy to be there.
Why not? Hadn't he kept, I mean, he'd already been chosen.
Nobody's
clean. Okay, he'd already made some prophecies. Okay, what wasn't it about being just a good Jew? Wasn't it about keeping the food laws and observing the calendar, going to all the feasts, you know, three times a year, going up to Jerusalem? Isn't that what it was?
No,
I mean, those are things that help create mindfulness when you're trying, you know, when you're working to be holy. You know, they're, you know, they provide the guide, the guardrails.
Okay. What is he confronted with?
His own sinfulness.
Okay. How does he realize that, though? That he's
the purity and holiness of God.
The purity and the holiness of God, right? On the throne.
Yeah.
Who else is in the room?
The angels.
What are the angels doing? The angels can't even,
they can't even look at the glory.
So you have these perfect holy creatures, right? Far better than we could ever be, far better than Isaiah was. Never sinned. And he goes, they can't even look. And yet, I'm here. How sinful am I, right?
You know, it was helpful for the people to have those times where God really, in the Old Testament, did, you know, reveal himself directly to either one or some people, and like the thing with the angels too, to know that. So it wasn't just laws that were put there, and then you felt like there was this God way out there, because no, he really did come and confront people directly and was there. And, you know, the same way that we have had Christ now come to us. And so that makes it so much more meaningful that you're not just following laws, but you are trying to do the will of God, because he is holy.
So, how did God solve Isaiah's problem?
Purified him.
Okay. And what was the result of that? So he was his sin was taken away, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then his speech was purified and sanctified.
Okay.
And now he could speak of the God as the Holy One.
Okay.
After what he went through.
How does that relate to us? What do we see? What do we see in that relationship, in that event? What do we see there that relates to us?
I see an all-out commitment.
Okay. How does he come to that?
God asks a rhetorical question.
Well, he said, "A man of unclean lips," and he realized what we just said, that he's not worthy, but God cleans him with the live coal to his mouth, and God says, "Whom shall I send?" And I think he has his awakening right there. Here I am, send me, and whatever you need, I'll do whatever you say.
Yeah. So the next 60 or so chapters, right, what does Isaiah do? Is he all friendly? Is he all loving?
Tough love.
It's tough love, right? It's very much this tough love concept. That it is this. He's talking about this holiness, this beauty that he has seen, right? And he's presenting the word of God, and with that, people are either attracted or they're repelled, right? And Ferguson talks about that. In our lives, as we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we want to share that and we want to talk about it, what do we find in our lives? People are either attracted. Exactly. They're either attracted or repelled. Is it us that attracts or repels them?
No.
Sometimes it might be.
Mostly.
Okay?
Mostly it's God.
Right. If you're not the person who's out there on the street screaming and stuff like that, if you're actually just having a relationship and sharing who Jesus Christ is in that relationship, people are either attracted or repelled because of the holiness of God that's reflected in that. And that should be coming through us. It's our message. We're either doing this in love, you know, and And you don't have to be beating people up and saying, you're whoring after idols. Okay? But it's true, we do, but it's this reality of, you know, what Christ has done for us. Did Simon Peter go through anything similar to Isaiah? Okay. So we did see that. What about when he and his brother and the Zebedees were called? We remember from Luke what that scene was. They've been out. It's the first time Jesus tells them to fish. Right. They've been out all night. And
they came up
he
with
says,
sin.
This guy standing on the side who clearly wasn't a fisherman, says, cast your net here. What did Peter say there?
You gotta be kidding.
Yes. We've done this all night long.
We know what we're doing. You really can almost see the eye roll like over there.
Yes.
Yeah. Who's this?
You're going to tell me the expert.
Okay.
It's probably the first eye roll.
So after they bring in this haul, what does Peter say? Depart from me, why?
For I am a sinful man.
For I am a sinful man. Same realization as Isaiah, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. And Peter says, just go away from me. And Christ says, No. Come with me, and I'll teach you to catch men, right? Okay? What was the next time when Peter probably had a similar experience? We talked about it last week.
Yeah, when he denied
right?
Jesus to the girl.
What did that bring Peter to? When Christ looked at him, what did Peter go to?
He wept.
Do you think it was just a tearful... oh my gosh, a little tear.
No, I think it was
heartrending.
It was grief.
Yeah.
Okay. That I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy. And what does Christ do? He brings him back into relationship, doesn't he? So you've got Peter who has gone through this experience, right? And then we see through Acts, as you read through Acts, what does Peter do? Is Peter the guy who's standing in the background letting things go on? Is he the one who's hiding?
No.
He is out and he's taking this relationship and he's proclaiming the word, and people are either attracted or repelled, right?
Mm-hmm.
His confrontation with the high priest, with the Sadducees, right? It's this repelling. I go, no. And he says, you say what you want, I gotta preach the word, I gotta preach what I've been told to preach.
But I just read Paul's confrontation with Peter though too.
Yep.
Remember about that one?
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
Where Peter was not really, he was making the Gentiles now have to follow Jewish laws. And Paul
called him out? Yeah, there's confrontation there. What is holiness about? It's not about following the laws and the rules. Okay? So that brings you back to this idea where Peter can now say, be holy because I mean he gets it. And this opening to this letter is this beautiful discussion of it. So what's the third foundation?
Exiles with the Savior. So we're always exiled because we are to be set apart.
Okay.
We are citizens of another country.
Citizens of another country. Okay. How did we become exiled? I mean, we're still Americans. Most of us. No, there's two of you sitting there.
Yep.
Right? How did we become exiles?
When we accepted Christ as our Savior, that's it.
Okay.
Apart from the rest
of the people. When he adopted us, he gave us citizenship in another country.
Okay. Right? So did he just show up and go, okay, come on, you're adopted?
Hmm.
Was there a payment? Was there a ransom that had to be paid?
Yeah, well, Jesus paid.
How significant was that?
Truly.
Does Peter talk to the significance of that ransom?
More precious than gold.
Mm-hmm.
More precious than gold.
Yeah.
Do you appreciate, I mean, do you really think about that? Do you meditate on the idea of the cost to God? And he did that just to possess us, just to bring us into a relationship. And he had to do that, why? So that our sins could be forgiven and atoned, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we could simply come into relationship and be holy. And then he continues to work on us through the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more holy, right? If we don't appreciate that cost, if we don't really understand that, can we really consider ourselves exiles?
Well, I don't think we live as exiles if we don't really understand it.
Why not?
We've been labeled exiles, but if we're not setting ourselves apart through our love and devotion to God, then we're not living the life he's chosen for us.
How does Paul present it? We're to live.
Well, to live as Christ and to die as.
Right? Okay. That's good, but that's not what I'm looking for. We're to live in this
world. But not of the world.
But not be of the world. Right?
Yeah.
So doesn't that describe being exiles?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If your citizenship today is in heaven, are you certain of that? Are you absolutely certain? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and Phil preached on it a couple times, I think, about the certainty that we're given. We're absolutely positive it's there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, if you're certain of this citizenship in heaven, are you living like a citizen of heaven? Peter's the only one who really uses this exilic imagery. And we talk about, Paul talks about being adopted, right? Peter says, no, you're actually exiles here. Yes, we are adopted, and through that adoption, we have become exiles. We are completely outside of that. Live to that. Okay? So make sure you go and you look at page 24 about the three things that Christ represents for that cost. Because we oftentimes don't think about that. We oftentimes don't really understand how great Christ's sacrifice was and God's sacrifice, okay? And it was all for us. Okay, the next one we've talked about several times, right? What the next foundation, right? That sanctification is the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's verse 2.
Yeah.
That is verse 2. It's all over there, right? Okay? So Peter brings in this idea of we're regenerated, right? We have this rebirth. What comes with this rebirth? It's actually from John's writings as well, right? In the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
John talks about this. Okay.
And creates a new, create a new heart.
So if we have a new heart, what springs from our heart other than just our words?
So the new disposition.
It's a new disposition. It's new desires, right? So it's more than just this idea that you've been adopted, that you're now in a new family, right? We're actually reborn, and in that rebirth, we're truly members of the family. Okay, it's not just this change in status, but it's a transformation of our lives. And in that transformation of our lives, what do we reflect within our families? We have the characteristics of our parents usually, right? Okay. If you're adopted, you don't necessarily have that. So if we have the characteristics of our family, traits, have you ever listened to yourself and all of a sudden caught yourself and said, oh my gosh, that's what my mother used to say. Right? So, as we move to that, and John says in his first epistle, chapter 3, and he goes through, and John talks about this as well, that it is these characteristics of our adopted family that's more than just adoption. It comes from actually being reborn into that, being given a new heart. Fifth foundation. Peter goes through in verses 6 and 7, right?
Trials.
And what does he say about those?
We experience trials because of our personal holiness.
Okay.
Because it's testing to prove the genuineness of our faith.
Okay.
It's only for a little while, relatively speaking.
Okay.
Yeah, but the trials are meant to refine us and strengthen us, make us better.
Our faith stronger.
Yeah. So,
sanctify.
Has anybody ever gone to Galatians 5 and prayed, give me more patience?
And I want it right now.
<You're a bitch.
laughs> Somebody's honest here.
Make me kind. If you go through and you look for the things that we're exhorted to bring into our lives, and we pray for that, oftentimes what happens?
We get tested, and then you pray for it, and then here comes the test.
You're given a chance to display that,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And do we often display it? Generally not. Right? So we're given another chance.
It's a process. Each time we get a bit more patient.
Okay. So, does God have purpose in that? Does he have, as Peter talks about, it's only going to last for a short time, relatively. But does he have purpose in that? Is there an intent? What is that?
It's our ongoing sanctification.
It's to make us more Christ-like. It's to bring those fruits up and to allow us to get out of the way. Get ourselves out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to come through. Because if you say, well, I'm normally, as he says, I'm normally a very patient person. No, you're not.
No, you're not.
No, you're not.
Yeah. You know, I find like when you get married, you start having to demonstrate patience. But then when you become a parent, then it helps you to refine it more. But then I find like being a grandparent, you really get to experience that patience. You know, when you're loving your grandchildren and, the things that they do just don't bother you in the same way. And it really helps me, to grow and understand patience even more. So, and I, we're God's children.
I think the more, for me personally, the fruit of the Spirit, the more I grow in Christ, the more I see the lack of.
read through the Old Testament, what was God's long suffering with the Israelites like?
Oh my gosh.
Centuries.
Yes. Yeah, like you just don't get it.
I mean, we don't want to do minutes.
No.
It's centuries. It's his perfection in these things. What was his love like? As we see how he poured out his love on the Israelites.
How patient he was.
Right.
I was reading King Josiah, like he was about the last king of the mm-hmm. Israelites. And it blew me away when I read that one of his ministers found the book of the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
And think about that for a minute. That's how far away they got. They didn't even know where the book was. They weren't following any of the Old Testament, the Torah, I guess it was. They got as far away as you can get. And yet God was still there, and they had a brief time of forgiveness when Josiah tried to correct all that. And that was after hundreds of years of going downhill to the bottom, pretty much.
So we'll come back next week, finish this up. But then also what I want you to do is I want you to read Appendix 3. Read through that, but then also go through and think about what you know about Paul. Because we're going to talk about Paul. Because as I talked about, Paul lays the foundation of a lot of the passages that Ferguson uses in his book. So good to kind of get an understanding of who Paul was and what he did for us. So think through that, and we'll finish this up. And we'll talk about Paul.
Are there more of those books on the book?
There was one left, I think, afterwards. Okay, Chris.
Great last time.
Oh, did you?
Yes, I did. Share the glory.
All right, Midge.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this class. It means a lot to me, and I'm sure it means a lot to everybody else. Now bless us as we go into our service, and may we gain even more from the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.